Sermon today is going to be from John chapter 5, and we'll be looking today at verses 17 through 23. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus healed a man who was crippled, who could not walk. He was instantly healed. He rose up, took up his bed, and walked. And then, of course, the leaders of the Jews tried to find fault with Jesus for healing him on the Sabbath. And we pick up in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And this is God's word. May he write it indelibly upon our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Gospel of John. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed speak by the Holy Spirit's power through these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Many so-called scholars, Bible scholars, have actually claimed that Jesus never said or claimed that he was God. A lot of religions today, of course, would tell us, well, Jesus never claimed to be divine. He never really claimed to be the Son of God or never claimed to be equal with God. However, the Jews, when they heard him and saw him and heard his words, they understood exactly what Jesus was claiming, and that is that he was indeed equal with God. In verse 18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath but calling God his Father, his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, the Jews understood what Jesus was saying. And they, of course, didn't believe it. They thought he was committing blasphemy against God. In John 10:33, for example, they told Jesus he was guilty of blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, Jesus was a mere man and yet claimed to be God, of course, he would have been guilty of blasphemy. But if he was truly God in the flesh, God become man, then that would make the Jews guilty of something far worse, of trying to kill God himself. You know, if Jesus is God and he comes into the world, if I am found guilty of trying to kill God, I would not want to stand before God on judgment day with that sin. The truth is, by nature, we don't always think of this or really realize it, but by nature, we all hate God. Left to ourselves, we do not want God to rule over us. We do not want Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. That's like these Jewish leaders. They didn't want him to be king over them. But God has a way of being God. And what I mean by that is that God has a way of telling us how to live our lives. He's made us, he's created us, he's given us the rules by which we are to live. Now, as a sinner, you and I do not want anyone telling us how to live our lives. We pretty much are by nature independent. In fact, Romans 8:7 says, "The fleshly mind is hostile to God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Okay, so that's a pretty difficult predicament that we're all in. We're born into this world with a native hostility to God. It doesn't always come out in such you know, straightforward words of hatred. We simply neglect God. We don't love Him. We don't want Him to be in our lives. We don't want Him to meddle with our lives. We don't want Him to be God over us. We want to be our own gods. And that's what Isaiah said. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And that's the human predicament. Of course, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as most of you here today are, something changed in your view of God and of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes. He gave you a different understanding. He changed your heart. You came to see that God loved you because He sent His Son Jesus into the world to save you. You saw that you were a sinner, yes, and that you rebelled against the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. But by grace, you understood that Jesus was more than just a man. He was God incarnate, and He laid down His life that you might have life. And you bowed the knee to Him as Lord, and you put your trust in Him as Savior. That's an amazing thing, because as I just read in Romans 8, that the mind's, the fleshly mind set is, cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. But God can change that. And so the reality is this: there is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. Either you are for Him or you're against Him. Either you hate Him or you love Him. Either you receive Him or you reject Him. You resist Him. And if Jesus Christ is who He says He is, then He's Lord. If He's not, then He's a liar. He's an imposter and a great sinner Himself. But of course, we understand by the grace of God that Jesus is who He said He was. He is equal with God. He with the Holy Spirit, the three, the Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. So Jesus was confronted with these accusations of blasphemy by the Jews. And instead of backing off on His claims to divine power and deity and so forth, he doubles down on His claims and He defends His claim. And He does that by giving four evidences or proofs that He is indeed equal with God. And that's what we're going to look at today. There's an outline in your bulletin. And the first point is Jesus is obviously equal with God because He did the works of God. In our confession of faith, it says that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father. But then the question is, well, how do we know He really is equal with the Father? And if you look in your bulletin on the bottom of the announcements, question 11 of the larger catechism says this. It says, how does it appear that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God, equal with the Father? The Scriptures manifest that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God, equal with the Father, ascribing unto them the names, attributes, works, and worship that are proper to God only. If you were to claim to be equal with God, you would have to back up that claim in some way. You would have to have some of the attributes of God. You say you're God. Well, are you omniscient? Are you almighty? These are things that you would have to be able to own and to demonstrate. Also, you would have to be able to do the works of God. Can you do the works of God? Can you create something out of nothing? Can you do a miracle? Well, Jesus, you see, He claimed to be God, but He, in our passage, clearly does the works of God. Therefore, He is equal with God. In verse 17, Jesus said to the Jews, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And so He's saying, the Father's work and my work, they're on the same level. And He had just healed this man who was crippled from birth, or for 38 years at least. And he healed him completely and perfectly. And this healing, He says, is one of those works that's on par with the Father, the work the Father was doing. And so He demonstrated by His works that He was indeed equal with God. Only God could do these works that Jesus did. And so He must be God. You know, Jesus often encouraged the people who listened to him, to believe in him. He said, on account of the works, John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Okay, there's evidence. He says these works point to the fact that I am one with the Father. I am equal with the Father. And so if Jesus does the works of God, then he's equal with God. You and I need to put our faith in him as such. Not just a man, not a mere man, not less than God, but fully God, yes, and fully man. In verse 19, he answered and said to the Jews, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now, this verse does not mean that the Son can't do anything of himself, but taken by itself. What it means is he doesn't act independently of the Father, that everything he does, and he does do things with great power and authority, but everything he does is in complete accord with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Did you know that there is one God and three persons, and that there is therefore one will from these three persons? They're always in perfect agreement. They're one in essence, one in purpose, one in deed, one in will. There's never been a disagreement between the Father and the Son. There's never been a disagreement, an argument between the Father and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit and the Son of God. The Son is one with the Father. He does the works of the Father, and so he is equal with the Father. You probably heard of Augustine or Augustine, the most well-known, the most influential scholar, teacher, theologian of the early church. He wrote this. He said, our Lord does not say, whatsoever the Father does, the Son does other things like them, but the very same things. Augustine said, if the Son does the same things, and in like manner, let the Jew be silenced, the Christian believe, the heretic be convinced, the Son is equal with the Father. We are not ashamed to say the Son is equal with the Father. He is equally God. This is a tenet of our faith. We believe in Jesus as the divine Son. Secondly, from our passage, Jesus could claim equality with God because he was indeed God's unique Son, the Son of his love. In verse 17, he referred to God as my Father. My Father. Now, in the Old Testament, you can look up, there's a few references to God as Father. And they might say God is our Father in general, but the Jew would not say he is my personal Father. Not even like you and I might say as believers. But Jesus, when he said God is my Father, he spoke like no one ever spoke about his relationship with God. It was a relationship so unique and so special. No one else could claim to have this kind of relationship with God. And in verse 20, he said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And so what this verse does, it shows the intimacy, the love, the trust between the Father and the Son. This is a relationship that no one else has. Even though we are called sons of God through faith, he is a native, a natural Son of the Father, an eternal Son, if you will. Earlier in John's Gospel, in John 3:35, we read this, that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, of course, as Jesus was serving and living out his life and his ministry on earth, people were hating him, they wanted to kill him. This was of great comfort for the Lord Jesus Christ to know that even though he was hated by men, by mankind, that the Father loved him and had loved him indeed from all eternity. It's interesting to think about, you know, we think of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when I preached on John 3:16, I think I mentioned the fact that that's an amazing thing. But what's so amazing about it is that God so loved the world that he gave his Son that he so loved. He loved his Son. And that's the eternal foundation of any love that you and I experience from God or from person to person.
And John Gill, in his commentary on John's Gospel, describes a number of ways in which the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son because, first of all, he's of his same nature. You have children, you love your children that God has given you. They're from you. You have a natural attraction and love for them. And this is because the Son is of like nature of the Father. He has the same perfections. It's the same. The Bible says in Hebrews, he's the brightness of God's glory, Jesus is, the express image of his person. And so God loves himself, loves Christ, his Son, who is just like himself. He loves his Son and he delights in him. And from eternity, he delighted in him as his elect and chosen one. He was elect and chosen by the Father to be the Redeemer of the world, the Redeemer of his people. The Father loved the Son, Reverend Gill said, when he appeared in human nature in the form of a servant and in his state, a state of humiliation. And of course, we read several times in the Gospels, God speaking from heaven. He rarely spoke from heaven, okay? But when he did, what did he say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and so forth. When God wanted to say something, period. God wanted to say something about his Son, he said, "He is the one I love." There's a unique relationship. There is equality. And so the Father loved his Son when he laid down his life. He loved his Son when he took sin upon himself. Even when he had to turn his back on his Son on the cross and forsake him, he still loved him. Father loved the Son when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the highest place, the right hand of the Father. He loves his Son even now as he looks upon him, his wounds, which were given to purchase us. He looks upon his person, his sacrifice, his blood, his righteousness, and he delights in and approves of everything he does. He rejoices in the Son, esteems the Son, and loves his only begotten. And so this love is manifested also, as verse 20 says, by the Father showing him all things that he himself does. When a father has a son, he raises his son, raises him, for example, to take over the family business. He's going to tell his son everything that there is to know about the family business, that he might be the one who one day will take it over and operate that business. And so the Father's love for the Son is shown that he shows him everything that he himself does. Indeed, as Jesus said, "And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." What are these greater works? Well, giving life to God's people and the authority to judge the human race. And that leads us to the last 2 points. Jesus could claim equality with God, third, because he had sovereign power to give life. Verse 21, "As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." And so if you want to look at this logically, if you understand what a syllogism is, you state the premise: to raise the dead and give life is a prerogative of God. Jesus Christ raises the dead and gives life. Therefore, Jesus has the prerogatives of God. He is equal with God. And so the sovereign power that the Father has is also present in the Son. He has power to create life where there is none. He has power to give life. He has power to renew life. Who does he give life to, according to verse 21? To whomever he will. To whom he will. Okay? We like to think of man's will. But this is whomever he wills to give it, he gives life. Clearly, he does not give salvation to all people, but only to those that he chooses. And of course, the will of the Son and the will of the Father are the same. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not lose one, but I will give them eternal life." So the ones that the Father has chosen are the ones that the Son saves and gives life to. Now, he can give life because he's the source of life. He has life in himself. He is self-sufficient. He is eternal like the Father is. In John 14:6, he says, "I am what? The life." No mere man can say that. Only one who is God can say, "I'm the life." And he says in John 10:10, I've come that they who believe in me will have life, my sheep. They might have life and have it more abundantly. So the one who is God is the one who gives life, and Jesus must be God since he gives life. God gave all of us life when he created us, when he made us, when he knit us together in our mother's womb. And yet we fell into sin. We became dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. So let me ask you a question this morning. Has God, has Jesus Christ made you alive spiritually? Has he made you alive? If so, are you living as if you were alive spiritually? Because as we said earlier, as we talked about darkness and light, loving our brother or hating our brother, and so forth, there are people who claim to be alive spiritually but are living as if they were dead spiritually. Well, maybe they aren't still dead in their sins, right? We don't know. God knows, right? Whether a person who is walking in their own way, walking in sin, not turning from sin and so forth, and yet claiming to be a Christian, that person could either be lost, never knowing the Lord, or they could be backslidden and needs to turn back to the Lord and has simply wandered away. But here's what Romans 6:4 says. Paul writes, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If Christ has given us new life, we ought to be walking in newness of life. And so there are some Christians, and at times this probably applies to all of us, but though they be not dead in their sins, they are asleep. Now, someone who is asleep and someone who's dead kind of looks the same. And, you know, if we're a Christian and we're asleep, that's not good. It's not good. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says to such persons that have become asleep in their faith, who have grown slack in their walk with God, it says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And then in Ephesians 5:14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so are you dead or are you alive? And are you actually giving the appearance of being alive in Jesus Christ? Now, the only way you can be certain that you're only sleeping and not dead is to wake up. If that person is shaken up and they're only asleep, they'll wake up. They'll show that they have life. And so what is going on in this sermon on every Sunday morning? God is wanting to say, wake up, stay awake, walk in this newness of life. Don't fall back asleep. Don't look like you're dead. Repent of your sins. Turn back to the narrow way that leads to life. And pray. You see, you and I need to pray that the Lord will revive us and sustain that life, restoring us. So many times in the Bible we can read through the Psalms, there's a prayer, restore me, renew me, revive me. If you have not prayed that prayer in your own heart on a regular basis, then you need to. So Romans 13:11 says this, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Maybe in your sleepy state as a Christian, you said, well, I will get back to the right way and get serious with the Lord, you know, in time. Just give me a little more time. I'm just not ready. Well, Romans says it's high time to awake out of sleep, right? It's high time for me to wake up. It's high time for it's high time for Christians in this country to wake up. We are getting closer to judgment every hour. And we will have to stand before the Lord. We need to wake up and pray for God's reviving grace. You know, he has the power to give life and to renew life. The one who gave you a new birth, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, the one who gave you a new birth can also revive that life in you. In Revelation, Jesus says, you know, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Well, that's That happens to us. And when we do that, we ought not to take it as, well, it's okay, I'm not as excited about the Lord as I once was. No, we should take that as a very bad sign, a sign that we need to be revived. In Psalm 85:6, the psalmist asks God, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And so call upon the Lord. If you're not saved today, you need to call upon Him to save you, to give you life, to give you a new birth. And if you are saved, and if you've grown slack, you need to pray for His reviving grace. But finally, from our passage, you see, Jesus can do this because He is equal with God the Father. And finally, we see that Jesus can claim equality with God because He has the authority to judge the world, to judge mankind at the end of time. In verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And a couple of weeks from now, when we get back into John 5, we'll talk more about this, about what's going to happen at judgment and what it's all about. But when Jesus says the Father judges no one, He doesn't mean that the Father doesn't judge at all. If you read the Old Testament, the Father judged the world when He sent a flood to destroy it in the days of Noah. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah when He rained down fire and brimstone to destroy those wicked cities. But He has appointed Jesus Christ to be the judge at the final judgment. His judgment will be, again, one with the Father's judgment. There won't be any difference. If the Father was sitting on the judgment throne, it wouldn't be any different. But He's appointed Jesus as the God-man to be the judge. And so in Acts 17, 30 to 31, Paul was preaching in Athens to unbelievers, and he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day, the day of judgment, on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So Jesus was raised from the dead. He has the power to raise the dead, and He will raise the dead at His coming, and they will all have to stand before Him, His judgment throne. And Jesus Christ has the authority to say either to the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or say to the goats on His left, depart from me, you who are going to be in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Depart from me, you who never knew me. He has that authority. Now, that makes Him equal with God. Only God can have the authority to judge. And so, it certainly behooves us to get right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ, because there is nothing else but judgment for us. And as I've said to a friend of mine once, you know, and who said, he accused me of trying to save him. And I said, well, you can have Jesus as your Savior now, or you can face Him as your judge later. Take your pick. And that's true for all of us. Well, in conclusion, verse 23, Jesus said this, all who honor the Son should honor the Father, and so forth. And so just as they honor the Father, they should honor the Son. So Jesus makes some pretty high claims. He claims to be equal with God. Do His claims have support? Can He justify these claims? Yes, He can, for the reasons that we have given. And if He is equal with God, then certainly we need to not only be right with God, but we need to live lives that are in honor of Him, in service of Him, and in submission to Him. Now, Philippians 2:6, Paul wrote this. He said, Christ did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus has not taken anything away from God the Father to claim equality, because they are both eternally and equally God, therefore deserving our worship, our devotion, our all. Well, you know, the world responds to Jesus' claims to be Lord over all, to be equal with God, with anger, with defiance. This is what the religious leaders did. This is what all people in the world who don't know Christ ultimately do. And it is true. As Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. We've all rebelled against God. But when Jesus was suffering on the cross, what was he doing? He was dying even for our sins of rebellion. So that when we come back to him and honor him, he will take us back. But if we refuse to honor Jesus Christ as Lord and as God, then all we can expect is judgment. So you've heard of C.S. Lewis and how he presented what he called the trilemma. He said either Jesus Christ is a liar, claimed to be God, or he's crazy, he thought he was God, but of course he was just a man, or he was really Lord. He was either Lord, liar, or lunatic. The Apostle Thomas doubted whether he really was Lord, whether he had really risen from the dead. But when he saw him, when Jesus came to Thomas after he had been raised, what did Thomas say? He said, "My Lord and my God." So bow before him, receive his Son, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in your way, as Psalm 2 said. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Let us pray.